I do have to say that I'm a considerable amount worried about the sermon's length tonight. Last night, I only got to two of the many points that I was going to make, and I ran out of time. Now, to my credit, and by the way, Belton will back me up, you can't really see the clock. There's a glare on the clock. It's not really, there is. But anyway, I left off some of last night. In tonight's sermon, I'm going to begin with Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, and I'm going to go till Jesus comes again. And I began to worry about the length of time I was going to preach and how I was going to get this all in. Now, the only ones not worried are the ones that ate with me a while ago and saw that piece of cheesecake that I put down. They know I can't last very long. It is good to see you here, and we do want to begin in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sometimes when we think about the way things began, things started, there are all kinds of controversy and conflicts over how things began. People have left the truth. They have cast aspersions on the Bible's accuracy and its historicity, its ability to be historically accurate. And because of that, we have undermined a very powerful foundation that is the basis of our faith. That God created everything. That in the first place, there is a God, and we can know this. And in the second place, not only does He exist as this supreme being, but He loves us. He loves us so much that He created us, and He created an earth that was perfect, pristine, and just wonderful in every way. In fact, in ways you and I really can't know. When you look back before the flood, the antediluvian world, and you try to imagine what that must have been like. It is, to a large degree, it relies upon imagination because we don't have a lot of revelation about exactly how the world was. Now, there's some great research being done, and we can look at our earth and the way it is now, and we can also look at the revelation that's been given us and draw some conclusions about how it was. The theory is, of course, that it was shrouded in this big cloud, a kind of a greenhouse effect. That perhaps it even had one continent instead of the many we have now. There's all kinds of theories out there. What I know is this. It was the perfect abode for humanity. The pinnacle of God's creation. He goes through all of the creation. He creates light. He creates the sun, moon, and stars. He creates all the animals. And then right at the last, He creates man. Humanity. The pinnacle of His creation. Wonderful setting that He places him in. Simple instructions. Instructions a baby could understand. You can go out here and your job is to work the garden. Jobs are good, by the way. Work is a four-letter word, however. It's good for you. And I'm all for the idea of letting our government feed off the Bible on that. If a fellow doesn't work, he oughtn't to eat. And I think that would solve our welfare systems entirely in the United States. But nevertheless, he was set to work in this beautiful, wonderful garden. Where I assume there were no grass burrs. Or if they were, they weren't a problem like they are now. No goat heads, no grass burrs. It was a beautiful garden. You go to work in this garden, and the only thing in the garden that was of great consequence was this tree over here, of which you cannot eat. This tree of good and evil you don't touch. Tree of life you got access to. You've got all of this fruit. Anything that bears fruit you want to eat, you eat it. So it's there for you. It's just an amazing thing how humanity responds to the love of God and the accommodation that God gives and the direction that God leaves for us. It is not a lacking in any way on God's part as far as His love. God's love is total. God's love is unquestionable. It's not a matter of accommodation because God gives us everything we need. There is nothing that He would keep from us that is good for us. I know that's tough when you get to be about a teenager. Not that I'm picking on the teenagers. But when you get to be about a teenager and there's all this fun stuff that you want to do and dad and mom say no. And their basis for saying no has a lot to do with what the Bible says as to how we should conduct ourselves as godly people. And your friends will tell you you're missing out on all the fun. Let me tell you for a fact, you're not. Need to listen to your folks on that because God has given us everything that makes life fun. He's accommodated for us. And not only that, He has given us direction, and the direction is simple. Oh, I know that the depth and the breadth of God's Word will never get to it completely. There are so many things we have yet studied and still don't understand, and I appreciate that. But what we need to know, we can know. Our Jesus was terribly deceived when He said, you can know the truth and the truth can make you free. Truth exists. It's real. and we can know the truth when it comes to what we must do. So God's direction is always there. You know where the real hitch comes, though? It's that fourth thing I want to mention, and that's expectation. There are expectations that come with God's love and God's accommodation for us and God's direction for us. And even with all of those things, there is still a part that we play. And it seems like everything humanity touches, we soil. And it wasn't long. With as simple a direction as they were given, that the serpent entered the garden and tempted Eve. And it's not as though Eve did not understand it. If I understand it correctly, God gave Adam the directive. Eve was made a little bit later, but apparently he conveyed the instructions very well, because Eve understood that she was not to eat of it either, just like Adam. In fact, she quoted those very words to Satan. And then we know about the knot in Satan's tail, don't we? You shall not surely die. And she ate. And now we've got accountability, because the expectations were not met. Now, one might think that in a circumstance like this, where we are justly condemned, we have done wrong, and the penalty for sin is death, that this would occur, and so it did. And you would think that, well, we're dead now, so God's finished and washed his hands of us. And you know, the long-suffering of God never ceases to amaze me, because that was the beginning of a grand plan on a grand scale to show his love and to accommodate for his people, and give direction simple enough for anyone that wants to be saved, to be saved. But there's some expectation involved. So as they left the garden, man began to be worse and worse and continued on. And by the time you get to Genesis 6, and I realize that's just four short chapters there, but actually it's a considerable amount of time, because God is still incredibly patient. But in Genesis, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I'm not sure what it takes to get to that point. I decry the society we live in today and the problems we have in society, but you know, as rotten as things can be in society, that is not the case. There's more than eight of us here tonight. That's got to be encouraging, folks, because this was a world where all he could find was Noah and his household. This was a rotten world, and God had been so patient that he had allowed it and allowed people to take choices, make bad choices, to the point where he couldn't find anybody but Noah. But you know what? God still loved humanity. And he still made accommodation and told Noah, you need to build an ark. I'm fixing to wipe things out. And he gave direction. He told Noah what to do, and it's very simple. In fact, the analogies that can be used using Noah as the example from the Old Testament, and by the way, when we miss our lessons, Romans 15:4, from these Old Testament examples, we miss a great deal of the richness and the maturity we should have from the Bible when we don't go back and look at these Old Testament incidents. He tells Noah what to do, and Noah has a better idea, like Ford. You remember the old commercial, right? Ford has a better idea. They ain't had a better one yet. Dodge has got them put. No, I won't go there. And I'm already getting into somebody. But you know, he had a better idea, right? No, he didn't. The Bible says he did exactly what God said. He followed his direction. It was not that Noah was a brilliant rocket scientist. Well, he could build a boat, a barge. Okay, he's pretty sharp. But Noah was a guy. He's just a man like you and I. Human like you and I. God gave him direction for the accommodations that he would make, because he loved him, and it was simple enough, but there were some expectations. And Noah didn't just sit down and say, well, God, if you really love me, you'll just save me. Build that ark for me. He didn't devise an entire system that was void of his having to do anything about his own salvation. Noah understood that God loves me. Here is the accommodation he has made. Here are the directions that I can follow to do. There is an expectation involved. And so God expected him to do something, and he did it. And he did it exactly like God said. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you this. Had he not done it exactly like God said, that boat wouldn't float. It would not have got off the ground when the water hit. And so it was that God, in chapter 6, verse 6, makes one of the saddest statements and reveals His heart to us through this revelation. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth and was grieved in His heart. I can't imagine a Creator of such love and graciousness being brought to this point by humanity. Now, I've owned some animals in my time, and particularly goats, and I don't want to get on anybody's feelings, because I know Mike raises goats and Vesta's got some goats, but I want to tell you, goats are worthless animals. They're good for nothing to be shot and ate. Now, I don't mind them for that. And I've owned some pretty worthless goats that have tried my patience. I heard one time how you can tell whether a fence is goat-proof. If you throw water through it, they can get through it. You know, we had some like that. Goats were all over the place. They tried my patience. I couldn't stand goats. But you know, out of rage and anger, I never did want to just go out there and slit their throat. I don't know what it took to get to the point where God said, I am sorry I made humanity, and be grieved in His heart to the point that He would tell Noah, this is it. It's just fortunate for us, I guess, in God's providential care that Noah was around and God found him. That was no accident. And that He would give Noah these directions to accommodate for his salvation, and that Noah would be so righteous a man to follow them to the T, because as he preached over that 100-plus-year period, while he was building that ark, to a people that more than likely, if I understand the text correctly, probably had never seen what Noah was speaking about. The cataclysm that was going to come, the fountains of the earth breaking up, the heaven's moisture just falling from the skies and around them. The type of global event that Noah was preaching about, no one there had ever seen before. And so I can understand, now I'm not justifying, but I can understand a bit of skepticism when someone comes up to me with some kind of message that I've never heard of before and doesn't even sound plausible. My first inclination is to question, and I don't mind that. But folks, 100-plus years, and there ought to have been enough that Noah had to say that would have been convincing. And then you've got the ark. That's almost a witness in and of itself, the fact that he is building and preparing this thing. And I can imagine the reception that he would get as he's speaking to people and trying to convince them, look, this is going to be big. Look at the ark. This is going to be big. You need to be ready. You need to prepare. And he warned and he begged and he pleaded, and he was one of the most unsuccessful preachers of all time. He didn't convert anybody except his own family. And I guess in some senses, that's better than some families do. Some preachers do with their own family. But certainly that's what he did. He preached for a long time. And then God said in verse 7, I'm going to destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. And Hebrews 11, verse 7, kind of throws in this, interjects this in to our knowledge as a remote context. By faith, Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen. So he moved by faith. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now I want you to know something here. Everything Noah did, he did by faith. This whole notion that the Old Testament is all law and the New Testament is all faith couldn't be more wrong. Noah did what he did by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he heard God's Word and he obeyed it. And in obeying it, he was blessed in doing so. And that works today in the same way. And so what Noah did was decide to build an ark, moved by godly fear. And notice what it says in Hebrews 11, 7, he prepared it for the saving of his household. Who was going to be saved? Well, it was the folks in the ark. That's who was going to be saved. The salvation from the storms that would come would be in that ark, not outside of it. I can't imagine, although I try sometimes, thinking about what that must have been like and when it first dawned on them. Ooh, we should have listened. You ever wondered about that? all these animals. And it wasn't as though this was done in some corner. You couldn't hide a beast like the ark, this kind of a structure. It was out there. Everybody knew it was there. No crazy man, no up on the hill there building this thing. Everybody knew. Then all of a sudden, and when you look at what happened in getting the animals, it had to have been a miracle, okay? There's no way. I see a commercial sometimes on TV where you see this old gray-bearded man, Noah, chasing these goats around these animals. That's what you do with stinking goats. You chase them. But anyway, he's chasing these animals around. I love goats. I come from the goat country. He's chasing these animals around, gathering them up, trying to put them in the ark. Folks, that's not the way it happened, okay? You're not going to chase a rhinoceros. Right? Or whatever type of animal that might have been very large. He's not going to be chasing those animals. This was a miracle. But people saw this. People at the last moment are beginning, after as Noah is preaching and warning people, two by two, animals are coming and going in the ark. I would submit he's not hurting a one of them. God wanted them by two, and he got two of everything, whether it's a mosquito or whether it was an elephant. He got two of whatever animals there were at that time and that kind. And they were coming into the ark. People were watching this. Kind of makes you wonder how thick a fellow has to get to ignore God's word. It happens, you know. We can believe a lie. God can send us a strong delusion, allow us to believe a lie. If we refuse to have God in our knowledge, we push it out from us. God will leave us to our own misery. And here's the people ignoring Noah, ignoring the ark, ignoring this train of animals that is going into this huge vessel, and then you see the door slam shut. Now what? When did it dawn on people that we've made a mistake? I mean, was it on that first bit of drizzle, and you know, you're looking at a greenhouse, and all of a sudden your greenhouse kind of starts caving in on you? And the droplets begin to fall, something maybe you haven't experienced before, but you've been listening to Noah for a long time tell about. And all of a sudden it happens. And then, of course, it starts getting heavier. I mean, was it about the time it started reaching their ankles that they began to think, you know, maybe we ought to go on over at that ark thing and rehash this. You know, rework our deal. What about when it got to their knees? And their hips. I've been in a flood. Here in Utopia, we had a beautiful bed and breakfast. I say had in the past tense on purpose, not because of the fact we're not in Utopia anymore, but because the lodge ain't there anymore. And about June 97, I had a beautiful, beautiful Bronco. See, I do like Fords. Had a beautiful, beautiful Bronco. Big old bumper on the front and the back. Used to chase wild pigs down the bar ditches of the road up there. And that Bronco went down between those cypress trees in that flood like a pinball in a pinball machine. By the time it was done, the only thing that wasn't bent was the bumper. Everything else was bent. We ran up into the loft when the flood from that Sabinal came through. We had set up all of the tables that night at about 11 o'clock for the bed and breakfast, the breakfast in the morning. And in 18 minutes flat, we had 5'1" of water in that lodge. And I've discovered in floods, too, it's not so much the water that takes you out. It's those things that are rolling and floating in it. We watched a goat go by the front window, and it was all windows all around. This was the only enjoyable part of it. No, I'm kidding. There are windows all around this lodge, and this goat went by, and as he's going by, he's bleeding and everything, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and I didn't see it submerged or anything, out of nowhere in this muddy, swirling water, this log came up bigger than three men put together, and just went poof like that. We didn't see the goat anymore. He's gone. My 18-horse tractor was up in the fork of the tree, about 10 feet off the ground. It came in and it swirled around in that lodge and it wrecked everything. It ripped sinks off the walls. It tore everything to pieces except for some reason that one table in the middle. And as the water swirled around in that lodge and blew windows out and that just unbelievable din of noise that was going on in that flood, that one table just kind of floated up and spun. All the placemats right in place, forks, little glasses, all. And then when the water went out, about, you know, an hour or two later, it just kind of settled down in the mud. So at least we had one table we could eat off of. But that flood just tore everything up. And I'm thinking, these people, the water's rising, the fountains of the deep are breaking up, and there's that ark over there with that sealed door, and it's not going to open. And what's going through their mind? I often wonder, maybe, and this is just wonderment at the wisdom of God. What do you think it was like for Noah inside that ark? As big as it was, if he were in the center of the ark, I don't believe he could have heard people maybe running up to the ark and scratching and clawing on that door, begging people to open that door, let me in. I was wrong. I was real wrong. I'm sorry. Please let me in. But the door was shut. And that was the end of it. You see, God loves us dearly. But there are limits to what God will tolerate. And He has accommodated for us in every way, as He did with that ark. And He's given us simple directions. But there's an expectation involved. This was in a continuing series of events. It's a record of God's providence and how He maintained humanity throughout Noah and several other incidents that occurred, like Sodom and Gomorrah on a smaller scale, destruction of men that were evil, the ejection of the Canaanites by His children of Israel, where the land vomited them out so that there would be a land specially for His people who would carry on this lineage that would come up to the day, the fullness of times when Christ would come to this earth. Christ, the ultimate expression of God's love. His only begotten Son. I got two sons, and I couldn't spare either one, honestly. Could you? And here God gave His only begotten Son. He had made accommodations for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. And He's given easy-to-understand directions. The directions are so easy, as a matter of fact, that you really need professional help to misunderstand them. And there's a lot of that out there, unfortunately. But it's very easy to understand, because if you look at how things turned out in Acts the second chapter, after Jesus arose from the dead, spoke with His disciples and ascended into heaven, He told them, go on into Jerusalem and wait, and the power is going to hit you and you're going to start preaching, and you don't worry about what you say, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And that's what happened. Tongues like as a fire came on them and they started speaking. The whole town of Jerusalem came to them, and He told them what to do. A very simple way to become Christian. You repent and you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there was a bunch of them that gladly received the word. And you know what happened? When they gladly received the word, they were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I know in the Old Testament that if you wanted to be saved back there, you had to be in the ark. And I know today that if I am saved, you cannot be outside the church and be saved. Because if you're saved, beyond yourself or what you have done or will do ever, God is the one who puts you in the church based on what you do by faith. And so therefore, I know this. If I act on faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Romans 14:23, if it's not of faith, it's sin. So we don't want to do something we don't have a book, chapter, verse for. If you can't find it in the book where it's authorized, don't do it, because God just, He didn't say we couldn't. That doesn't float. And we know that from Hebrews 7:14, because God spake nothing about priesthood of Judah, you know, that is all Levi. If God spake nothing, you weren't supposed to get your priest from Judah. He could just say Levi, and that means everybody else is not in there. So what we base our authority on, our faith on, is what God said, not what He didn't say. And so what He said was, you've got to believe. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to be baptized. You've got to live faithfully unto death. And if I do that, I know this. When I have become a Christian, God puts me in the church. And in the church, that's where the saved are. I can't imagine what it's going to be like on the judgment day, the blink of an eye. Fact is, I've thought sometimes it'd almost appear more merciful were it not the fact that it is going to be eternity and the end. Because folks are not going to have time to stand ankle deep in fire like they did with water and have the knowledge of their bad decision wash over them. No, it's going to be tough, because for an eternity they're going to have a knowledge of a bad decision they made that has cost them their life with God forever. One day the door is going to shut. And God loves people. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter talks about the love of God being such that He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But I want you to notice the context in 2 Peter. In that second chapter there, where he talks about the fact that He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, third chapter, I mean, he talks about the fact that He's long-suffering, but he says that in reference to the fact that there are a lot of folks sitting around mocking, be saying, hey, everything's going on just like it was. And you know what? That happens today just like it did in Noah's day, where God's love and His accommodation is ignored because His directions are ignored. Because, you know, we're going to get up tomorrow, and don't you plan on doing that? Don't you plan on going home tonight in a safe way and going to bed and getting up tomorrow and going about your daily business? Oh, what a shock if it didn't happen. Literally. And there wouldn't be time to stand around in knee-deep water thinking, ooh, I should have thought this through. Should have given this more consideration. In the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a shout. I suspect, as it's described, that shout's going to get our attention. I hollered at my kids a lot when they were growing up. I think that's why they need therapy. But I hollered at my kids a lot when they were growing up, and I never had problems. Now, my wife, you met her Sunday night. She is so quiet and easygoing, and she can't get above, you know, so many decibels. I, on the other hand, can rattle windows three blocks away if I really put my mind to it. And so when I shouted, my kids paid attention. I mean, they immediately got their attention. I even got castigated about stuff like that. You know, I hollered at Landa one time, my daughter, when she was small, and boy, she jumped and ran to me, and one of my own kin folks said, well, you got that poor girl scared. I said, well, yeah, it's reverent fear. She's standing out in the road and playing, and I see a diesel truck coming, and I say, Landa, I don't want her to jump up, throw her hands on her hips, and say, what? You know, I want her to come to me. You know, reverent fear. I could shout, and I was heard. And you know what? I've got a feeling when that angel shouts, he's going to have everybody's attention instantaneously. What a sight it will be to see the dead rise. What an incredible thing it will be to rise up to meet Christ in the air. What a bummer to be still here on earth while all that's going on. And know that the door is shut. Our salvation is in the church because that's where the saved are, because that's where God put them. It has nothing to do with church dogma. God loves us, but I want you to know, when people see a rainbow, my friends, the first thing that we think about, if we have some inkling of the Bible's relationship to it, people look at that and we say, oh, God's not going to destroy the earth again. Oh, yes, He is. There was a qualifier on that. And I know lots of folks look at the rainbow and they are beautiful. And they look at the rainbow and say, oh, isn't it wonderful that God has promised He'll never destroy the earth again by fire? You know, by water. It scares me. I see a rainbow and I think, ooh, God's coming. He has that rainbow out there to remind us that at one point in history, He got so fed up that He was sorry He made men and He wiped them slick. And that rainbow reminds me that Christ said there's going to come a day when something we've never seen before and it's hard to even imagine is going to happen. Christ is going to come in the clouds, and He's going to take those with Him that are His, and those of us that are not His are not going to go, and in that fast, we're going to know where we're going to be for eternity. The door's shut. And no amount of scratching and clawing and tears and repentance at that point is going to do you a bit of good or me. And so every time I see a rainbow, I think I need to repent, I need to straighten my life out, I need to be better as a Christian. Yeah, it's wonderful He's not going to destroy the earth by water again, but it reminds me that this is what God does when we ignore His love and we ignore His accommodations and we don't follow His direction. There's an expectation God has, and our salvation is in the church. If you want to be a part of the saved, do what Peter told people to do when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, well, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that now. In the same way, obeying what Christ said through Peter, you can become a member of the church that Jesus built. You can be saved because God will add you to His church. And that's where the saved are, and you better do it before the door slams shut. I don't know whether in leaving this building tonight that we will see it tomorrow. But I want to be ready right now, just in case. I know He hadn't come in the, well, however old I am, years that I've been living. I know he hadn't come yet, but that doesn't mean he won't come now. So right now, while we sing this song, think about those things in responding to the gospel invitation. Won't you stand?